Hallelujah, hallelujah. Make some noise all over the place. If you're so glad to be in the house of the Lord today. While I was worshiping a few seconds ago, a sister asked me, she said, what is the symbol of, what does the palm symbolize? What does the palm symbolize? Why on Palm Sunday do we wave the palms? And the palm is a symbol of victory and protection. Oh, I'm gonna say that one more time. The palm is a symbol of victory and protection. And the problem with that is, in Christ, victory doesn't always look and feel like victory. Sometimes to the world, it looks like you're losing. But you know in Christ, you're winning. And I just want to remind somebody that if you have breath in your lungs, if you're able to come to church and worship his holy name, that means the strategy of the enemy against your life failed once again. So the fact that I'm here and breathing and moving, that means that Jesus won and the enemy lost again. So I'm gonna give you 5 seconds to celebrate that victory. 5, 4, come on, 3. Come on, just breathe in the enemy's face. Just keep on breathing. 2, 1. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you, God, that another day means another win for you. The scripture says, let everything that have breath praise your name. So us in this room, we cannot forget how many times you've won a battle for us, how many times you've overcome for us, how many times you've went ahead of us and prepared a place for us, how many times we felt defeated, but somehow we got up the next day. It's because no matter what it looks and feels like, you remain victorious. And today, Lord, we wave our palms and thank you for your protection. And we thank you for your victory. And dear Heavenly Father, like the people in the text, we know that because you entered, salvation is here. Lord, bless us through your word today. We want to celebrate, but we also want to understand your word. Help our minds, help our hearts, remove any distraction that wants to hinder us from receiving what you have to say today. In Jesus' name, we ask all these things, and everyone who heard it and agreed, say amen. 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 I'm so excited today. Man, do you know that it is Holy Week? Do you know that all over the world, believers are celebrating Palm Sunday and celebrating that Jesus entered into the world to bring peace and reconciliation and redemption and my favorite, and forgiveness for sin? So while we're worshiping here, all over the world, brothers and sisters are waving palms, screaming Hosanna, and celebrating our Savior. And the enemy is frustrated because even in 2023, with all of the chaos in the world, Christians are waking up every day and still reminding him that he lost. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. Go with me to Matthew chapter 21. And we're gonna look at a bit of the story of where we get Palm Sunday from. Palm Sunday is what we call the first day in Holy Week. And we reflect on that Sunday because it's the first day in the last week of Jesus' life. And we celebrate it because it's the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. And all of the Jews were so excited because for hundreds and hundreds of years, they were anticipating the coming of their Savior. And finally, Jesus rides in humbly, but he was swagging though. Don't get it twisted though. He was humble, but he was cloaked in confidence and righteousness and glory. Look with me in Matthew chapter 21, verse 6, and we're going to look at his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. Verse 6 says, the disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and the others cut branches from trees and spread on the road. So when they saw their king coming, they took off their cloaks and they took the palms and they made a path for their coming king. Verse 9, and the crowds went before him that followed him, and they were shouting, Hosanna. Everybody say, Hosanna. Hosanna to the Son of God. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. They said, Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up. Oh, come on now. Can you imagine anticipating Jesus coming? And then you wake up one Sunday and here he is riding, and you've been waiting hundreds and hundreds of years, and finally your king is here. The whole city was stirred up and they were saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth. Oh, come on, one more time, just for me. Grab your palms one more time and let's scream, Hosanna, Hosanna, because how many of you have great expectation for what Jesus is gonna do in your life? Oh, that's for y'all who have low dreams. I have big dreams for what God is gonna do in my life. And just like them, when I see Jesus coming, I'm gonna make a way for him, and I'm gonna celebrate him entering in. Because I know when Jesus shows up, he will exceed my expectations. Amen, amen, amen. Take a seat all over the building before I run off this stage. I haven't even started my sermon, but I'm so excited to celebrate this. When we look at our text today, in Jesus' triumphal entry, it was a time of great celebration and jubilation. The people were filled with zeal and excitement because for literally hundreds of years, they were reflecting over the prophecies of their coming Messiah. There was a time full of worship and excitement and zeal because their long-awaited Savior had come. But little did they know that Jesus would be their Savior, but not in the way that they expected. Jesus came to bring salvation, but it wasn't the kind of salvation that they expected. So we look at the text, and they're making the way for their king, and Jesus comes in on a donkey, which symbolizes peace and humility. And they're waving their palms, which symbolizes protection and victory. And they're celebrating the salvation that is to come. But the thing is, there was a problem with their expectation. Palm Sunday is amazing, and it's something to celebrate. But the people in this text would soon realize that the Savior they were welcoming in had a whole different agenda than they expected. Today, I want to teach you the Palm Sunday problem. The Palm Sunday problem. Because we look at Palm Sunday and we celebrate and we think, oh, this is amazing, this is awesome, and it was. His whole life, he was preparing for this moment. And Jesus was so humble that up until this point, he didn't even allow people to worship him or proclaim him to be the Son of God. But when his time came, and it was time to enter into Jerusalem, and he fully accepted and walked in his purpose, the people started to celebrate his coming. But the problem is, they were expecting him to be a different Savior than he actually was. There aren't too many things that can cause problems in a relationship, like unmet expectations. Oh, come on now. Can I get a witness in the building? Unmet expectations can cause so many problems in a relationship, especially when it's a long-awaited expectation. Something that you have spent a lot of time reflecting on, waiting on, building excitement for. And when something that you've been waiting on finally comes, you're just hoping that it meets your expectation. How many of you have been excited and waited on something to happen in your life, for you to receive something in your life, for you to see or experience something in your life, and when you finally got it, it didn't meet your expectation? That's a different level of disappointment. That's a different level when it comes to your expectations. In our text today, we observe the people in Jerusalem welcoming Jesus into the city. and crying Hosanna. Hosanna in the original language means, oh, save now. So they were screaming Hosanna, but what they were saying, Jesus, save us right now. You hear, hallelujah, save us. Because what we need to realize is it's been over 1,700 years of the Israelites and who we call now the Jews dealing with exile, dealing with captivity, dealing with oppression, and now they were dealing with the Roman rule of oppression over their lives. So when Jesus showed up, they not only were saying victory, they were saying, Jesus, we need you to save now. Hosanna, the na in Hosanna means now. How many of you ever needed Jesus to do something like right now, like yesterday? Lord, I know I'm praying this today, but I kind of needed you to do this like last week. So they're saying, save us now. So they were excited, but they had an expectation. When Jesus shows up, he's going to free us from Roman oppression. The problem is, Jesus came to fulfill a prophecy that they were expecting, but it was beyond what they were expecting. So the first point I want us to realize, the first thing I want you to take note of, is when expectation creates a problem. Jesus came to fulfill a prophecy, and where they got the word Hosanna was in Psalm 118, 25 through 26. I'm going to read it for you real quick. It says, save us, we pray, O Lord. We pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. And then they were looking at a prophecy in Zechariah 9, verse 9. And it reads like this. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous, having salvation is he. Humbled and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of the donkey. So as you see, they were reflecting over that psalm, and they were reflecting over what Zechariah said. It says, when your Savior comes, scream Hosanna. He's going to come in on a donkey, humble and carrying salvation. So you can see why when Jesus came, everybody was celebrating. I don't know about y'all, but when Jesus comes back the second time, don't look at me because I'm going to be acting a fool. I'm going to be undignified because I am waiting and expecting Jesus to come back again. That is our great hope. So I can keep myself together, but when Jesus shows up again, don't look at me. You're going to be embarrassed. Is that Charles? Yes. On the floor, in tears, looking crazy because I'm expecting him to show up. And I imagine that there were people like that in the crowd. It's been over 1,700 years we've been waiting on this prophecy to be fulfilled. And here he is, humble, coming on a donkey. And here we are screaming Hosanna. The problem was they had been longing for that day that a Savior would come and set them free forever. But their expectation was too small. See, you expect Jesus to do what you want him to do in your life. But usually his will for your life is greater than your desire. So you're like, Jesus, show up in my life and do this thing for me. But usually Jesus shows up to use you to bless others. Oh, let me say that one more time. The problem with a lot of our expectations is we think Jesus shows up in our lives just to bless us and bless us alone, just to serve our agenda and our expectations. And the people in this crowd, they weren't wrong for their expectation, but here's what really happened. Jesus was not coming to save the Jews from Roman oppression. He was coming to save the world from the oppression of sin. I need to say that one more time for my note takers in the building. Jesus did not come just to save the Jews from Roman oppression. He came to save the world from the oppression of sin. You know what John 3:16 said. You remember that verse? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but will have eternal life. So when your expectation is that Jesus shows up just to bless you, you're already setting yourself up to be frustrated. Because usually his purpose in your life is bigger than you. Oh my gosh. I'm sorry. That ain't a shout word, but it's something you need to receive in your heart. your expectation of when Jesus shows up may be too small. When Jesus shows up in your life, yes, it's to save you, but he doesn't save anybody that he doesn't want to use for a greater purpose. He saved you so that you could have life more abundantly, but he also saved you so that your life could bless other people's lives. So when you limit Jesus to your problems and your circumstance and your chaos, you limit your expectations of what he wants to do in your life. It's not that he didn't care about the Jews. It's not that he didn't care about them being in Roman oppression, but it says he loved the world. And there was a bigger problem than Roman oppression. Sin had been a problem before they were in captivity, before they were in exile, before they went in the wilderness, before Moses parted the sea. There was already a problem that needed to be fixed. And God from the beginning already had a prophecy that the snake would be defeated and that the son would trample on his head. And he was fulfilling prophecy that had been said about him long ago. So when your expectations produce a problem, you need to guard your heart. We just talked about that. We just talked about guarding your heart, and we just talked about you not listening to your voice over God's voice. Because when Jesus shows up in your life, he can meet your expectations, but usually his will is to exceed your expectations. The next point I want us to talk about, because now it gets worse. It gets worse. Now you're like, all right, Charles, you already came for my expectations. That's enough. But we're gonna go a little bit deeper. Main point two, when rejoicing turns to resentment. Oh my gosh. See, that R word is so deep rooted in some of our hearts. When rejoicing turns into resentment. Let me tell a little bit of my story. Now I'm sure many of you in the room can relate to me when I say that when Jesus entered into my life and I started to live out my purpose in him, it didn't quite look like what I expected my life in Christ to be. I was rejoicing when I was baptized. I was rejoicing when I finally got a relationship with Christ. I was rejoicing over all the things he promised for me. But I started to live a little bit. When the rejoicing died down and people stopped congratulating me for my baptism. Yeah. And my made new shirt started to get dingy. Like, it was just, when the rejoicing started to die down and I really had to walk with Christ, I had to look at my life and I realized this isn't going how I expected. Jesus entered in my life, and there were things I thought he would just remove and make right, and it would be easy. I don't want to discourage any of you all, but my life got harder. It was more of a challenge. I became so self-aware of myself, and things I thought he would remove, he actually took me on a journey of healing. I was like, Lord, just snap and remove that addiction. Lord, just snap and remove my resentment towards my father. Lord, just snap and fix my family. Lord, snap and remove that trauma that I experienced that I don't talk to nobody about. Lord, how come you're entering into my life and the things I expected you to do, you're not doing it? I thought with the presence of the Lord, there was liberty. I thought, what happened to that scripture? What happened to that? I thought, when the weapons formed against me, they wouldn't prosper. But I only had one. It's like so many weapons right now. It's the artillery against me right now. What's happening? That's right. I entered into a relationship with Christ, and I had my own expectations of what he was going to do. And what I thought would be quick and easy, he started to heal my life. But how many of you know healing isn't just a snap of the finger? How many of you know he doesn't mind taking time to point out the things in your life that you need to work on? You hear what I just said? That you need to work on. Some of us be like, Jesus, take this. He's like, no, you take it and work on it. And I'll work on it with you. And I'll walk with you. Because if I just snap, you won't get what I'm trying to give you in this journey. So here I am. And Jesus is meeting my expectations, just not in the way I thought he would. Sanctification don't feel good. Healing doesn't feel good. Therapy, I don't want to talk to this person about what my daddy did, my mama did, and what I don't want to do that. Don't you wish that Jesus would meet your expectation? Watch this, how you want him to. But Jesus has a way of giving you what you need, but you have to be willing to submit to how he wants to do it. Look at this. So right after Jesus had his triumphal entry, and they celebrated, they said, Hosanna, people were so excited, Jesus started to meet people's expectations, but in a way that they didn't expect. So right after the triumphal entry, he hopped off the donkey and went to the temple. And I wish I could tell you things went well in the temple. Matthew 21, verse 12. And it says, and Jesus entered the temple and drove out all who sold and bought in the temple. And he overturned the tables of the money changers and the seats of those who sold pigeons. Wait a minute. Wait, what? What? Jesus, we just made a path for you. We just laid our cloaks down. We just waved our, and you show up to church and flip tables and call out dysfunction and tell us what we're not doing right. This, we didn't plan this party for you to do this. We didn't expect you to do this. They didn't expect that the first thing Jesus would do was enter into the temple and call out what was off. The long-awaited fulfillment of prophecy would come that day and prove that he had different business in mind. He cleansed the church, and then watch what he did. Verse 13, he said, it is written that my house shall be called a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. Verse 14, here's the good news. Then the blind and the lame came to him in the temple, and he healed them. Do you see the sequence of how that happened? He entered the temple, and he drove out what was wrong. And after he drove out what was wrong, he healed them. The expectation is he shows up, skips the hard part, and heals. He doesn't do that. Jesus doesn't skip steps. When he comes into the temple, and let me give this to you straightforward. You are a temple. Your body is a temple. You are a temple of God. So when Jesus enters into the temple, he can't heal until he drives out what is wrong. Oh my gosh. When we open our lives to Jesus and let him have his way, he will begin to shake up our lives in ways we could never expect. Jesus, I wanted you to just come in and heal, but now you're opening things and pointing out things and calling out things that I didn't want anybody to call out. Go straight to the healing, but Jesus says, you can't heal what you don't reveal. You can't heal what you keep concealed. And I can't come into the temple and look past what's dysfunctional and give you the healing. And here's what they didn't realize. There were people who were lame and blind, and they weren't receiving healing because of the dysfunction. People were coming to the temple blind and lame, and day after day they weren't being healed. Why? Because people were busy gambling and selling stuff. So you aren't even about my business, and there are people sitting around not being healed. So I'm sorry that when I come in, I don't meet your expectations. But what I can't do is not have my house be a house of prayer. Jesus, this is the point that some of y'all are going to be mad and you're going to leave, and that's okay. Jesus is not committed to our expectations. He's committed to the will of the Father. See, you see how I didn't get no claps on that? Because you don't like that. I know you don't like that. But you know what? I'm going to say it again. Jesus is not committed to our expectations. He's committed to the will of the Father. And what if the will of the Father is that when Jesus comes in, you have to go through a period of being isolated and being with him in healing and having to confess things you don't want to confess and letting him drive out things you don't want him to drive out and have him heal you in ways that are uncomfortable so that he can make you what he wants you to be. You can't skip the steps of healing. So when Jesus showed up in the temple, he called out what was wrong and he began to heal. And after this, verse 15 was the beginning of the plot to kill Jesus. What was once rejoicing and celebration turned into Jesus stepping on people's toes and making people uncomfortable. And then in verse 15, it says, when the chief priests and the scribes saw the wonderful things that he did, and he saw the children crying out in the temple, they said, Hosanna, the son of David. It says they were indignant. And you know me, I'm ignorant. So I had to look up what the definition, of indignant was. My wife said, boo. What is indignant? Indignant is another word for resentful and angry and frustrated. The priests, the Pharisees, and the scribes, they didn't like Jesus coming and shaking up what they were doing in the temple. They didn't like that when he came, he said, let's get this right and make this a house of prayer. Let's not prevent people from being healed because y'all want to make some money. Let's come in here and be about my Father's business. And when he came in like that, the Pharisees automatically said, no, we have to make a plot to destroy him. In another gospel, it says that they looked at Jesus and said, tell the people to stop praising you. And Jesus looked at them and said, I could do that, but if I tell them to stop praising me, then the rocks will praise me. Because what you don't realize is all of creation glorifies the Father. All of creation glorifies God. So if they don't say Hosanna, then the earth will cry Hosanna. So when Jesus showed up with all of his authority, it made them indignant, and rejoicing turned into resentment. Palm Sunday started as a time of celebration, but when Jesus showed up with a different plan and a different will, it ended with a plot to destroy him. And I'm afraid that there are some people in this room who were like me, that when I started to really see what this life in Christ really was about, when I really started to walk this out, and the stuff in the Bible that I was encouraged by, I started to read some other stuff, and I was like, I don't like that because it goes against the plan I have for my life. I wanted Jesus to serve my agenda. I wanted him to co-sign my dreams. I wanted to be able to pray for what I want, and he just gave it to me. Lord, I worship you, but give me what I want. God, this ain't the life I expected. I didn't expect you to come in like this. And I was tempted to turn my rejoicing into resentment. And if we be honest, we're watching a generation of believers, brothers and sisters. I'm talking about people who believe in God, who've been in the faith, who've been serving, who've been leading, who've been faithful. And we're starting to see these people walk away from the church and walk away from the faith, not because God is not good. It's just he's not meeting their expectations. It's not an uncommon experience to be thrown off by how Jesus' will in your life doesn't match your will for your life. And the danger is that we let resentment lead us to reject the one that we desperately need. My third point is when you reject who you should receive. Because the same crowd on Sunday who was crying Hosanna and celebrating the Son of David and reminding themselves of the prophecy, they started to see that Jesus had a different plan. And they started to listen to the complaints and the voices of the Pharisees and the scribes. And that same crowd that was celebrating with jubilation would turn around later in the Holy Week and reject him. the same people who welcomed him into the city would later say he was a fraud and ask for him to be killed. The priests, the scribes, and the Pharisees would go on from the temple and plot a way to kill Jesus. They would eventually pay one of Jesus' disciples to betray him and have him arrested. And Jesus would be put on trial and have to face that very same crowd that worshiped and celebrated him. But this time, they weren't celebrating him. They were rejecting him. Go with me to Mark chapter 15, verse 16 through 15. And read this with me. This is where the story gets really sad. Verse 6 says, "Now at the feast, Pilate, who was the one who was able to decide what happened with Jesus, Pilate had a tradition of releasing a prisoner if the crowd chose them to be released. And among the rebels in prison who had committed murder in the insurrection, there was a man called Barabbas. And the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually did for him." So I want you to see this picture of the crowd standing before Pilate. And on Pilate's right, there's Jesus. And on Pilate's left, there's Barabbas. Jesus, the same one who was humble, the same one they were celebrating, was now on trial with someone who was declared and proven to be a murderer and a criminal. So the choice was Jesus or Barabbas. Who do you want? And in verse 8, the crowd came up and began to ask Pilate to do as he usually does. And he answered them saying, "Do you want me to release to you the King of the Jews?" Verse 10, "For he perceived that it was out of envy that the chief priest had delivered him up." So Pilate knew what was going on. Pilate knew that the chiefs were in the people's ear and that the Pharisees had set Jesus up to be murdered. Then verse 11, "But the chief priest stirred up the crowd to have him released for Barabbas instead." And verse 12, "And Pilate said to them again, 'Then what shall I do with the man you call King of the Jews?'" Pilate's like, "I thought this was your king. I thought we celebrated Jesus, but here you are, and it's only been a few days, and you're demanding me release Barabbas." Verse 13, "And they cried out, 'Crucify him.' And Pilate said to them, 'Why? What evil has he done?' But they shouted all the more, 'Crucify him.' So Pilate, wishing to satisfy the crowd," oh my goodness, can I pause here? Can I pause here? Pilate knew what was going on, and he was in a place of authority, and he could have stood on what he knew what was right, and he could have stood on the truth, but because of the crowd, his decision was swayed. And there's another problem that we have. I know that some of us have went from rejoicing to resentment, but another problem that a lot of us are dealing with when it comes to our faith is we're starting to want to satisfy the crowd instead of satisfying our master in heaven. Oh, I know you don't like that. But how many of us are making decisions and moving in life, and it's because of our desire to be liked and accepted by people versus doing the will of God? Pilate, it says in verse 15, he wished to satisfy the crowd, and he released for them Barabbas, the murderer, the criminal, the one who deserved death. The same crowd that celebrated Jesus coming rejected Jesus and received the criminal. And as he released Barabbas, it says, "And having scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified." The crowd listened to the voice of the priests and rejected him. But here's the good news, that even in Jesus's rejection, Jesus was fulfilling prophecy. Oh, can you clap your hands for that? Even in Jesus's rejection, he was fulfilling prophecy. That same psalm in Psalm 118 that taught us the word Hosanna. A little bit later in that text in verse 20, it says, "This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and become my salvation." Verse 22, "And the stone that the builders rejected became the cornerstone." So even in Jesus' rejection, he was fulfilling his purpose. And can I encourage somebody in this room that sometimes when you live for God's purpose in your life, sometimes when you do his will for your life, you will experience rejection from people. You will experience rejection from the world. But it's better to be rejected by the world and people and be accepted by God for his will for your life. Who do you want to satisfy in this life? The Lord or people? Jesus was willing to be rejected, to be accepted by his Father. And I know that this Palm Sunday message, it's not something we think we should celebrate, because we realize that the people were giving him false celebration because they had an off expectation. And they would eventually listen to the voice of the Pharisees and the scribes and turn on Jesus and reject him and choose a criminal. And they would reject the one that they should receive. But everyone in this room has a reason to celebrate. Everyone in this room has a reason to celebrate, because if they had not rejected Jesus, he would not have went to the cross to be crucified. If they had not have rejected him, then he wouldn't have given his life for our sins. And let me give you another encouragement, because I know that we looked at the prophecy in Zechariah, and it said he would come into Jerusalem on a donkey. But can I read you another prophecy? Can I read you another one? Because there was so much prophecy about Jesus, and Jesus had to fulfill every single one. So though he didn't meet their expectation on that one, there's another prophecy in Isaiah. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 3. And I need you to pray for me, because if I make it past verse 10 without running off this stage, it's a miracle. Jesus came to bring us salvation, but not in the way that people expected. He was willing to be rejected by his own people in order to satisfy the will of his Father in heaven. Now I'm gonna read Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 11, and I want you to hear this, and I want you to hear this in your heart, knowing that Jesus fulfilled this prophecy thinking about you. That he fulfilled the will of the Father with you on his heart. He didn't limit his purpose to the people in Jerusalem. He was thinking about the brothers and sisters in Harlem who desperately would need him. He was thinking about all of the people in the world who were oppressed by sin. He was thinking about the people who would have lives that would need purpose that only he could give. In Isaiah 53, verse 3 through 11, I want you to hear this, and we're going to celebrate that he fulfilled this prophecy. Verse 3 says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief." Watch this. "We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised and we did not care." Verse 4, "Yet it was our weakness he carried. It was our sorrows that weighed him down. And we thought his troubles were a punishment from God, a punishment for his own sins. But he was pierced for our rebellion." Oh my goodness. "He was crushed for our sins. He was beaten so we could be whole." Jesus in heaven. "He was whipped. He was whipped," watch this, "so we could be healed. All of us, like sheep, have strayed away. We have left God's path to follow our own. Yet the Lord," somebody say, "but God, But God laid on him the sins of us all. Verse 7, he was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as a sheep is silent before the shearers, he did not open his mouth. Jesus, unjustly condemned, he was led away. No one cared that he died without descendants, that his life was cut short in midstream, but he was struck down for the rebellion of my people. He had done no wrong and had never deceived anyone, but he was buried like a criminal. He was put in a rich man's grave. Now, hold on. I told you by the time I get to verse 10, we start to get happy. Because I had to give you the bad news before I gave you the good news. So I want you to go ahead and prepare your heart for the good news. It says that because of our sin, he was crushed. Because of our rebellion, he was crucified. But can I give you the good news? Verse 10, but it was the Lord's good plan to crush him and cause him grief. Yet when his life is made an offering for sin, he will have many descendants. He will enjoy a life. And the Lord's good plan will prosper in his hands. When God sees all that is accomplished by his anguish, he will be satisfied. I'm going to say this last part, and I need you to stand, grab your palm, and we're going to celebrate. And because of his experience, my righteous servant will make it possible for many to be counted righteous. For he will bear all of our sins. Jesus was willing to be rejected. He was willing to bear the sufferings on the cross, and it was for me and for you. All of our sins were put on Jesus. All of our rebellion was put on him. All of the consequences he suffered, not because he was thinking about one person. He was thinking about all of us. So we, like the people in the text, when we cry Hosanna and we say save now, we know that when someone places their faith in Jesus, right now there is salvation. He can save now. Victory is available now. Healing is available now. And he was willing to suffer so we could succeed in Christ. So I'm gonna give you about 10 seconds to wave your palm and say Hosanna, because he died for me and you. 10, woo, 9, 8. Oh, he did it for you. He did it for you. 7, woo. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. He did it for you. 5, now watch this. He did it for the person you love. He did it for your family. He did it for your brother. He did it for your sister. He did it for your kids. He did it for your neighbor. He did it for the person who you know is lost. He didn't leave anybody out. 4. But I want to make it personal. He did it for me. I want you to put your hand on your heart and say, he did it for me. When he put the nails in his hands, he did it for me. When they whipped him, he did it for me. 2. When they spat in his face, he did it for me. When they mocked him, they did it for me. 1 more second. Not only did he did it for me, it's because he didn't want me to face death. So because he died, we no longer have to. For him, death means he had to go to the grave. But for us, death means we get to meet our Father in heaven. Woo! Death is no longer our end. For us, death is the beginning of our eternal life. And it's because of the Palm Sunday problem. So, dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can declare Hosanna, and we know our expectation isn't flawed. We know that it was your will to take upon you the consequences for our sin. So when we say, save us now, it's because we know that the moment we place our faith in you, we receive your grace and your mercy. We receive forgiveness from our sins, and we no longer have to suffer the consequences for our rebellion. And we are made right with the Father because of what you did. And dear Heavenly Father, we're already praising you in expectation of what's gonna be preached next week. Woo! Because the last thing we read is that you were crucified, which means that you had to die and be put in a grave. But next week, next week, we're gonna celebrate the fact that the grave could not hold you. And that you were so God that you had to raise from the dead with all power in your hands. And the enemy was defeated once and for all. So we celebrate Palm Sunday, but we celebrate an expectation of Resurrection Sunday. If you're so glad for what Jesus did, one last time, give him a clap of praise. Amen. Amen. Amen.